Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to start reading in verse 3, and I realize that verse 1 and 2 are great verses and good for us to look at and whatever, but I want to start reading in verse 3. Paul writes, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." And the word verity there just means verifiable truth, you might say. In other words, Paul then in verse 7 says that he is a ordained a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. That is the 17th time your Bible tells you that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He says, "I'm going to the Gentiles." He says, "I turn to the Gentiles." He said, "God ordained me to be the apostle of the Gentiles." He said that he the first 20 years that he preached, he said he was ordained an apostle of Gentiles to try to provoke Israel to emulation. Now, what we've got in the world today is a bunch of people who like to look at Israel and claim, why, Israel is the chosen people of God. Well, folks, Israel was chosen of God, beginning with the first Hebrew, Abraham. 490 years later came Moses and the law, and Israel came into being as a nation, and they are the recipients of everything God had for the world, with the idea that they would then take all of that to the world. If you go into the law and you start in Exodus chapter 19 and you read all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, that'll be Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you will find that God told them not only how to live according to the law and thereby show the righteousness of God, but also you'll find that God showed them how to deal with people who were not Jews on the basis of that law. And let me just write up here by Moses' name, law. Israel was a nation based upon the law of God. Jesus Christ was prophesied from Genesis chapter 3, actually, verse 15, all the way over to, until he gets here, about 300 prophecies of Christ's coming. Jesus Christ came into the world, the Bible says, unto his own, and his own received him not. But he kept forgiving them. Jesus Christ on the cross said, as he paid for our sins, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The word "them" is a reference to those who were calling for his death and demanding it. And bless your soul, they were Jews. So Jesus Christ, who had the power to forgive sins upon this earth, he forgave Israel the sin of killing him. Now, he's crucified, he's buried, he's resurrected. 40 days and 40 nights he spent with the 12 apostles, teaching them what he wanted them to go do. And so on this side of the cross, where I have the dotted line here, the 12 apostles go out and they preach exactly what Jesus Christ wanted them to do. I want you to hold on to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and go back to Acts chapter 2. This passage right here in Acts chapter 2 causes most of the confusion in the so-called churches today. When I say so-called, I'm talking about the fact that there's not but one church, and that's called the church, the body of Christ. And anyone who goes back to Acts chapter 2 to try to find the church, the body of Christ, doesn't find it. So what they do is they spiritualize it, and they make a use of it, and they sometimes get that use really haywire. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up to preach. After a great miracle has occurred on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up to preach. And when he preaches, he winds up this way, verse 32. He says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." We all are the 12 apostles. Verse 33, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He, Jesus, He hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Well, I know that they had seen and heard the 12 apostles speaking in tongues, but they had also heard in whatever language Peter was speaking in, from verse 14 down here to what you're reading in verse 33, they had also heard what he said was going on there. Now verse 36, he winds up his sermon this way. He says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, many times in the last 31 or 32 years in discussing Bible doctrine with people, many times I've had occasion to say, who do you believe this passage, who do you believe Peter said in this passage the Lord was talking to? Most everybody says, all of us. But that's not what the passage said. People don't want verse 36 to be there. It says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. Well, I know that if I go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, I know that the Bible proves to me 1,100 times it will prove to me that this same Jesus is Lord and Christ. But when Peter was talking in Acts chapter 2, dear friends, he was talking to all the house of Israel. So, well, that don't make any difference. It made a difference to the Lord. Therefore, it makes a difference to me. So here they stand, 100,000 or so of them. I don't know how many people were listening to him. Josephus says that it's possible, standing there where Peter was, it's possible that 100,000 people could have heard him speak. I don't know about that. That's just what Josephus said. But he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. So you get down to verse 37, and they want to know what to do next. This house of Israel, these people whom he is addressing. They say, what do we do now? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Well, what Peter had accused them of was killing the Lord. Notice, if you will, verse 23. Jesus, him, it says, Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Back to verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified. Well, what then do you suppose Peter was calling upon these people to repent of? They were to repent of having killed Jesus. He was their king, and they rejected him. He was their Lord and Christ, and they'd crucified him. They needed to repent of that. Why? Because they were guilty of it. They needed to change their mind. That's what repentance is, changing your mind. So you get to verse 38, and Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, people say you get baptized for the remission of sins today. There's lots of churches who do that. Not so. Peter said to be baptized, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what the name of Jesus Christ is? Peter told you in verse 36 it was both Lord and Christ. So his name is the Lord, Jesus Christ. He said, when he told people to baptize, he said to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Therefore, I know that in the name of Jesus is to include the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But that isn't all. I know that baptism in the name of Jesus Christ was meant for these people to whom God said, repent. Water baptism was for them. Water baptism first appeared in your Bible with Moses. Bless your soul. Moses brought the people of Israel out and brought them through the Red Sea. And Paul, describing it later, says that they were all baptized unto Moses. Then Moses brought forth and he offered the whole nation of Israel the priesthood. You can be a kingdom of priests, he said. They said, right on, we want it, we'll do it. It isn't very long until they not only don't do it, but there's only one tribe left able and capable and appointed to be priests. And they were the Levites. And if you follow baptism under the law, There is a baptism under the law that is so multiplied that anybody who thinks that they're a priest today ought to go back there and read those rules and regulations about priests, and bless your soul, they wouldn't think so much of water baptism if they did that, because those guys, every time they did the service of God, they were baptized. So, but Jesus changed all that. Yes, He did. And He changed it for these 12 apostles. And when these 12 apostles offered to the people, it was one baptism. And it was a baptism that had to do with being immersed. Not necessarily under the water, but identified by the immersion using the washing of water to do so. To identify that in the name of Jesus Christ. And so people say, well, see, that's what we do. We baptize people in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what's in the passage, but the passage is to all the house of Israel. Now, here's the thing, folks. They did this because they feared God and they feared the loss of their salvation. Notice down, if you will, verse 40. It says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common." Now I want you to understand something about this passage of Scripture. You're not in it. You don't even know the apostles' doctrine. Some of you may be sitting there saying, sure I do. How many of you could quote the Sermon on the Mount? It's only 3 chapters long. How many of you could take a piece of paper and begin to write down things in the Sermon on the Mount and get more than 8 or 9 things written down? That's the apostles' doctrine. If your right hand offends you, what are you supposed to do with it? You think he's kidding? He wasn't kidding. He's telling the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ preparing these people for a priesthood, bless your soul. He said it's better to go into life halt and maimed than it is to be cast into hell fire having a perfect body. You see, by the way, back to the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you could stand right now and quote to us here what's commonly referred to as the Beatitudes? Or as the Crystal Pistol said, the Be-Happitudes? Listen, folks, what's called the Beatitudes in your Bible was written to, given to, and was performed by the 12 apostles. They did it. They didn't play games with it. They didn't have some religion they were following. Bless your soul, they followed the constitutionality of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. They did everything the way Jesus Christ told them to do it. And that's what they're calling on these people to do. And you don't know anybody that's ever lived up to that. So we'll wonder why that is. We've got all these denominations that claim the church started in Acts chapter 2. We've got a seminary up at Dallas that refers to themselves as an Acts 2 dispensational seminary. How could you be Acts 2 dispensational if you're not going to do the things that Acts 2 says for you to do? And you don't know anybody that does. Turn over to Acts chapter 3 now, and you'll find that Peter and John go into the temple at about the evening prayer time. And they're called the hour of prayer. It's probably somewhere between 3 and 6 p.m., and they go into that temple, and it might even be the same day of Acts 2. I don't know the time frame here. And they heal a lame man. And when they healed him, of course, the people in there, being the idolaters that they were, they wanted to make Peter and John out to be some kind of gods. Well, Peter stopped all that and pointed them toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice how he did it. Verse 13. He says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Jesus Christ had 12 apostles. Those 12 apostles witnessed everything about His ministry. He said that the Bible says that they were with Him from the time of John's baptism forward, and these 12 apostles were with him, saw everything there was to see, and became witnesses unto the people of Israel of all that Jesus Christ began both to do and to teach. And he says, Peter says to these people, "You killed him. We witnessed it. We know your condition. So, he winds up his sermon this way. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore. Not a lot. Not unlike chapter 2, verse 38. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted. The idea of being converted is to stop their failure to believe in Jesus Christ and to begin to believe in Jesus Christ, which is the same thing, identifying-wise, it's the same thing as being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, even though Peter doesn't mention water here or baptism as water, nevertheless. He says, repent you therefore and be converted. And then he says something, no, people don't like this being in there either. He says that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things. Well, if I keep studying in the Scriptures, and I go to those 1,100 places where I can prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I can start back here, and I can find the saints of old who believed and died, the saints of old here who believed and died, the 12 apostles probably all were martyred in the sense of dying for the witness of Jesus Christ. I come all the way past all of us in here, get past these 2,000 years, and I come upon a thing that is promised unto Israel called the 7-year tribulation, which has never occurred. And I know that at least 144,000 of the Jews who are witnesses for Christ are going to die during that time, probably more than that. And I know then that Jesus Christ comes back at the end of that. And I just read about it. Right there in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, 20, and 21, he tells me Jesus is coming back. That isn't all. Verse 19 again, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. Peter is talking to some people right here, and he says of these people right here that their sins are not yet blotted out. So, no, Jesus had already died. Of course he had died. And the book of Hebrews tells you that... The book of Hebrews tells you that he died once for all. Hebrews chapter 10, in no uncertain terms, tells you that you can't crucify Christ again. In chapter 6 says that if you keep trying to get saved over and over and over, that you crucify him anew, fresh, it says. And the whole point is Christ died once, shed his blood once for all sin, for all time. But that don't mean God applied it to everybody. That'd make Peter out to be a liar. Because Peter said, your sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things. Well, then I know when the restitution of all things is. I can read all about that in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel. I know when the times of restitution is. It's when Jesus Christ comes back. I also know by chapter 3, verse 19, 20, and 21, by 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and by several other passages, Hebrews chapter 8, the last verse, Hebrews chapter 9, the last verse, I know that the Jews whom Peter preached to do not have their sins blotted out. But I got great news for you. Terrific news for you. Because I got a book in your Bible there that I can show you in this book what it says about your sins. Turn to Romans. Chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we'll back up two verses into chapter 4. If you get Romans 5, you're going to look backwards two verses into Romans 4, verse 24. But for us also to whom it, and the it is a reference to righteousness, shall be imputed. The word imputed means put to your account. It doesn't mean you earned it. It means it was put to your account. Imputed. But for us also, to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, Christ died for our sins, and was raised again for our justification. Justification makes you right before God. Justification is not tipped. The scale is perfectly balanced if you're justified. There's nothing that stands between you and the Lord if you have been justified. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look down, if you will, in verse 6. And I don't want you to skip any of this. You read this when you get home if you don't know what these verses say. Very important, but I'm trying to save some time here, so stay with me. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I was born in 1952. Is that right, Barbara? Oh, I only feel 53. Now, you should have seen me a few weeks ago. Thought I was dying. I was born in 1942. 1,909 years before I was born, Christ died for my ungodliness. Verse 6. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was me. That was you. Christ died for the ungodly in AD 33 or thereabouts, depending on whose calendar you're reading. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. Christ died for that guy out there we don't like. Christ died for every enemy you ever ran across. Christ died for Hitler. Christ died for Saddam Hussein. Christ died for the ungodly. Me and Saddam. Oh, there's a lot of difference in what we did in our life. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Listen, folks, don't ever set yourself up as something special. You're as sorry as the day is long. As Brother Moore would say, you ain't worth the gunpowder it takes to blow you to hell. But God, who had this marvelous love for anyone willing to see the truth of His Son's activity, sent His Son to die for the sins of the whole world. And He says in verse 24 there, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Not if we work real hard, not if we cause all these good things to come about. If we believe. Look at verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The night that I got saved, when I was 22 years old, the night that I got saved, I didn't know that verse. I couldn't have quoted that verse to you. Probably heard it, you know, having been drugged to church from 2 weeks old to the time I was old enough to say I ain't going no more. I probably heard it a few hundred times, but I couldn't have said it the night that I got saved. And yet, Christ died for me while I was a sinner. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, didn't He die for Peter, James, and John? Of course. He said before He died, greater love hath no man than that he should lay down his life for his friends. But wait a minute. You have read in verse 6 that He died for the ungodly. And you have read in verse 8 that He died for sinners. That ain't the half of it. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by His life. And obviously that's His resurrected life. But did you see that He died for His enemies? He never said that in His earthly ministry. You know why? Because His earthly ministry was amongst the Jews. His earthly ministry was amongst His friends. But when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, it was to tell the likes of you and I and these Romans. He died for His enemies. He died for ungodly sinners who were enemies of Almighty God. Imagine a Savior so great and a Father who loved us so much that He would allow His Son to die for us while we were ungodly sinners who were enemies of God. We were not allied to God, we're enemies of Him. Now Peter preached, knowing the righteousness of the law. The law was taught, Jesus Christ applied it. The 12 apostles went out, He said, then the anointing that you'll get, He says, you just open your mouth and the words are going to come out. They lived by the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They lived perfectly within the law of God and did nothing wrong when they were speaking. When they spoke of the truth. It was not them that spoke of it. It was the Holy Spirit who would guide them into all truth, they were told. But then something happened. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, that way back over here, before the foundation of the world, that God knew that sorry, good-for-nothing old Jerry Lockhart in 1964 would be willing to put his faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ, even though he couldn't fully define it. And God, before the foundation of the world, instituted a plan not to get Jerry Lockhart to be like Peter, James, and John were calling people to be, and for that reason then wait until Jesus comes back to have these sins blotted out because God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, He knew that Jerry and all of you, He knew that every one of us would trust Christ as our Savior. If we're willing to trust Christ as our Savior, He was willing to save us by His grace, and He had to provide a way in which the grace of God could show up. And so He gave us a real long period of time, as it turns out, a really long period of time referred to as the grace dispensation. And the grace dispensation, guess what you preach during the grace dispensation? Folks, you preach grace. You don't preach law. You want to keep the law? Amen. Keep the law. Ain't nothing wrong with the law. The law is good and righteous and just and holy. But you do that for salvation, God just let you go to hell. So I've kept His law. You ain't never kept the law perfectly, and you know it. If you go back there and reread it, as I suggested a while ago, you'll know you didn't keep it. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you're going to find out there's about 23 things in there you can't even do, let alone keep it. Bless your soul, those 12 apostles kept it, and thousands of people with them. But when Paul was saved, he sent Paul to preach the gospel of Christ, which says that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification, we just read. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Finally getting to the best part. Here's the best part of Romans chapter 5, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We are atoned for. The atonement has come our way. Atonement. You know what atonement means? At one with God. At one ment. You are no longer held guilty before God. There is no guilt in you. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the sins not only are blotted out, they can't even be looked at by God Almighty. All He can see in you is the righteousness of His Son, God, who was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. What did He impute unto you? Righteousness, according to chapter 4, verse 24. And not only that, God made Christ to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So the world today thinks, the religious world, they think that the church started in Acts chapter 2. Yet they, neither they nor anyone they know, they don't keep the things that are in Acts chapter 2. They haven't the foggiest idea what the apostles' doctrine is. They do not sell out and have all things common. They do not get baptized in the same method that Peter, James, and John were baptizing people. And they don't have the gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit is not gobbledygook. When the 12 apostles spoke in tongues, dear friends, the whole crowd understood them in their own language. Y'all ever been to a charismatic church? That ain't what goes on there. The devil just loves to play around with stuff like that. You know that? The devil doesn't like the Word of God being opened up and read because he gets exposed by it. And the gobbledygook that you might hear in a charismatic church is nothing more than that. Say, but I felt it. Feelings are not in the Scripture concerning your relationship with Jesus Christ. Feelings are not the issue. If you're going by feelings, how you feeling at the moment? You wish I'd shut up so you get home, get out of that hard chair, right? It's not about feelings. It's about thus saith the Lord. It's about what God said. It's about what God wants you to see. Now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. Start again in verse 3, just where we were there. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Now watch carefully verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The first half of that verse is that God would have all men to be saved. When Christ died, He died for all of us. When He paid the price, He paid the whole price. You don't know anybody that God would not have to be saved. God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. You go out and pick out the next person you talk to, and you ask them, are you saved? If they don't know what you're talking about, then they're not. Or if they say, well, I hope so, then they probably are not. Or if they say, I don't know how to get saved, tell them. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they've not heard, believed? And how shall they believe except they hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? And on it goes. So you go out there and you say, did you know Christ died for your sins? Did you know God raised Him from the dead in order to justify you? Did you know that if you trust Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will receive the atonement right now? Did you know that? If they know that, if they hear that, they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved like that flipping jailer was. That's all they need to hear. It's about a paragraph. Tell them. Tell them Christ died for their sins. Did you know He did? Do you believe it? Can you receive it? If salvation is a free gift, will you receive it or will you reject it and say, I don't want it? God would have all men to be saved. You can't find somebody that God would not save. Did you know that it's impossible for God to deny salvation to someone who's willing to believe in Jesus Christ? I don't know if any of you have ever done this before, but I used to have a little deal on the street down in Mobile, and I've had people say to me, oh, I've passed over. Passed over what? Well, I've already sinned that sin. What sin's that? The one that can't be forgiven. You don't know a sin that can't be forgiven. I mean, after all, didn't Christ die for all of our sins? If an individual was willing to trust Christ as their Savior, was there ever any sin that they did that Jesus Christ did not die for? Nope. How about in the future? Are they going to commit one that Jesus Christ didn't already die for? Nope. Then is there any way they can not be saved if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Nope. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, here's the deal. Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of the entire world from Genesis to Revelation. But how God revealed that to the people He wanted to hear it, and when God Almighty chose His own way, He chose to show the people, the children of Israel, which was a nation, He chose them through the law. He showed it to them through the law. He showed the righteousness of God through the law. And He showed them that one was coming that they were going to have to believe on for that righteousness. Why, He showed it to you and I by causing the Apostle Paul to write down 13 books about the grace of God. He told us in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, you're not under the law, but under grace. Think there's any difference between law and grace? Paul thought there was. The Lord thought there was. I'm willing to think there is. Now, the second half of that verse we just read there, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, the second half of the verse is, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The world around us, the religious world, not the lost world, although I think probably many in the religious world are lost. That is, they've never been confronted with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation because they've been taught something else. They've been taught about doing the right thing. They've been taught that first you got to repent, and then you got to get baptized by one of our preachers, and then you join the church, and then you do good, and then you don't fall away. Etc., etc., etc. Name a religion, put on the rules. That's what happens in the religious world around us. I don't know, but what there are people in each one of those denominations that might be saved. If somebody tells me they're saved, I believe them. If I'm having a conversation with them and they can't see the same things that I already know by just being around a little while that saved people ought to be able to see in the Scriptures, then I might begin to doubt their salvation. But it's not up to me to say, now I'm doubting your salvation, now you need to get your salvation straightened out. I'm not going to say that to you. You tell me you've trusted Christ your Savior, I'm going to believe you're saved. You tell me you haven't, I'm going to believe you're lost. If you don't know what it means, I'm going to believe you're lost. And I'm going to show you as best I can. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and was raised for your justification. But when you've trusted Christ, if you know you have a Savior, there's a thing here about to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Did you know that God is not the author of confusion? Well, then He wouldn't have 320 denominations. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is not in favor of 320 denominations. As a matter of fact, He's not in favor of one. Imagine God using the word denominate. How could a righteous and holy God use the word denominate? He can't and He won't. And it's contrary to His word for somebody to use it. Somebody says, what do you believe down there at that church? I believe the Bible. Yeah, but what do you believe about it? What it says. Well, that'd be new and different. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, folks. God Almighty wants you to come into the knowledge of the truth. He wants you to come into the knowledge of the truth because He knows what that'll do for you. Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not set you free, like turn you loose out of a cage. Make you free. And he said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Paul said to those whom he taught the truth to, he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't put religion on yourself and say, I gotta, when God said you don't gotta.